Will you remember Jesus? This is the time of the year that almost every pagan sect celebrates the darkness and lights a candle. And this is the time of the year that we celebrate that the light has come into the world. Because we remember Jesus. This is the time of the year, whether we celebrate Hanukkah or whether we celebrate Christmas, that we celebrate that His light came to make the way for us to return to Father. And all of us have special activities and traditions and little things that we probably do to celebrate the light of the world. We see that sometimes there's Christmas trees, and sometimes there's decorations, sometimes there's menorahs. Sometimes there's candles. Sometimes there's a bunch of ladies prophesying in your living room on a Wednesday night. Ladies, that was the sweetest worship. I got to sit up in my room and try to work while they were worshiping. It was beautiful. Recently, I was remembering Christmas past and things that my family did. So as we eat dinner tonight, you can share all of the things that your family did, and here's just a smidgen of some of the things that rolled through my mind. As far back as I can remember, it's about when I was 4 years old, Christmas Eve was always at my mother's house. It was the German Christmas celebration. My grandfather had passed away long before I was born. It was all of my mother's side of the family, all of her brothers and sisters, and all of my cousins, and lots of good food. But late on Christmas Eve, so we would drive home from there all the way back out to Parma. Late on Christmas Eve, my parents would bundle us up and put us in the car, and we would drive to downtown to Grove Street, where the Lutheran church we attended had a candlelight service. Now, if I flip forward to my college years, I was wearing a black mohair sweater, and that candle ran all down my mohair. See all the Christmas memories we can have? But I remember some of the most glorious singing because the choir was the Eastman School of Music, which was right around the corner. And our organ player was one of the professors at the Eastman School. So I think he required his students to come sing on Christmas Eve, but it was beautiful. Christmas Day, on the other hand, was always at my father's parents' house. If you know where Aquinas was, that was their backyard. It was a lot different then than it is now. And it was filled with all of my father's brothers and sisters and all of their kids, and we had the largest family, so it was always filled with hawks. On one of those typical snowy Christmas Eves, not like we're going to have this year, we were on a, you know, there's winding roads. If you go up here a piece, there's a little winding road that's a little more popular now than it was, but it was a shortcut to get to Ridge Road, and we were in a hurry to get to this 11 o'clock candlelight service, and a dumb deer hit my father's car. Now, I think my sister was 6 and I was 5 and my little sister was 3, so the whole fam wasn't together yet. And we were outraged. How was Santa Claus going to get to the house when one of his reindeer was laying on my father's hood? Of course, they had this big story that they had to tell us. So it's the problem when you tell stories, you got to keep up with the deception. For us, like many families in the 1950s, times were hard. My mother would always find something for us to do as kids to celebrate Christmas. I remember she would buy strips of construction. She would buy construction paper, cut it in strips, and back then we used the real paste you could eat. And we would make chains and hang them all over, and we would put them on the tree. And then we would each make a gift for our brother or sister. Now, some of you remember the Woolworths, the Five and Dime at Northgate. That was my favorite store because for 10 cents I could buy my brother a big, heavy-duty plastic car for Christmas. When we got to save our allowance when we were a little bit older, we got to spend a little bit. There were maximum 8 of us kids at one time at Christmas, but we would decorate the house with whatever our hands could find. When we got a little bit older, we got to do the finger-pricking exercise called stringing popcorn. We still do that today. Those of you who are at the house saw those. Casey and I didn't prick my hand once this year. She did. But that has passed on to our son and to his kids. And every once in a while, when the kids get a little bit older, Sam, every once in a while, he tries to watch football and string popcorn at the same time. He hasn't learned yet. You have to listen, stop stringing when a play is coming, and then move on. When I got a little bit older, I was probably in the 10 to 11 year time frame, I had an older foster brother whose name was Ed. And my dad used to take us occasionally to the Friday night fights at Kodak. Some of you may remember those in the gymnasium. They would put the boxing ring up in there, and they had world contenders who were coming through or coming up in Rochester. So they had a bunch of so-sos, but every once in a while they had some really good fights. So that year for Christmas, because we were really into it, my mom, probably my dad, but my mom and my dad got my brother and I boxing gloves. Now, in our old farmhouse, there was a hallway about from the front row to here and about to that wall that turned and went up the stairs. That was my mom's sewing room. But for some small 10 to 12-year-olds, it was just the right size for a boxing ring. If you went up the stairs, you went back into the living room, you lost. So we would have these boxing matches, and it was always loud and rowdy. And then one day, my mom decided she wanted to see what it was like. So my brother gave my mom his gloves, and she started boxing me. She's right-handed. I'm ambidextrous, predominantly left-handed. I clocked her right in the chin. We never saw those gloves again. I don't know what happened to them. Once I could drive, I would take my youngest brothers and sisters out into the field, and we would select a Christmas tree, and we would cut it down, and we would bring it home. I would come home from school, and I would take the youngest ones up to Sibley, Lindsay, and Kerr, into the Midtown area, into Wonderland. If you're over 35, you probably don't remember. It was some of the best decorations. The entire downtown was just phenomenal what they did. Trains all over. We would do lunch, and then we would go get a Christmas tree. Well, that sometimes got me in trouble with my dad because my brothers and sisters, when we got married, the youngest was 7. And they would look at this tree and figure it wasn't big enough. Some of the trees we brought in were huge. We were cutting them. My dad would get upset. But that tradition carried over with our kids. I would take Bill and Jess out to pick out Christmas trees, and they would pick out trees. And now it continues every year after Thanksgiving. All of the families go over to North Carolina, and we pick out our trees. And this year, for those of you who haven't heard the Phillips story, they always have Charlie Brown Christmas trees. You know what Charlie Brown Christmas trees are like. For the little kids to take a Charlie Brown tree. And so here's our grandkids. They're usually bigger than them. Well, all of our big trees go through a baler and a shaker, and then they get put on top of the car. So Philip's watching all of this. Philip's 2.5. He's watching all of this, and here's Philip, and here's his tree, and he's watching, and he picks up his tree like this and walks over to the Hispanic workers that are baling the trees, and everyone's running to have him come back. And the guy said, do you want to bale your tree? Now all of the workers go over, and all of the people at the Christmas tree place are watching this little 2.5-year-old. They had to run it through twice because it was so small to get it baled. And it looked like a puffed up baseball bat by the time it was done. But he and his dad were carrying that thing. See, this is a time of year to celebrate family and to celebrate and to build memories of things that will carry on to the generations. Now, Casey and I know that Christmas in Texas was never white. It was typically 75 degrees or more. And what they did when we went to buy a Christmas tree, we had to really search for a tree, because they would spray paint in purple and pink and every other colors, because you're not going to have snow. As I alluded to before, a lot of our traditions in the last 20 years have included things like leadership appreciation dinners and ladies' fellowship dinners, and the stories can go on and on and on. But oh, how we love Jesus. In Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38, we have the story of how the angel Gabriel was sent from God to go to Nazareth to visit a virgin named Mary, and how he gave the revelation of the throne room of God to this young teenage girl who was betrothed to a man, Joseph, who was probably away building the house that she was going to go to, because that's Hebrew tradition. And that's why Jesus said, do you not know, we are his bride, that I go and prepare a place for you? So for about a year, the groom-to-be always is away preparing a place for the bride to come and be with her beloved. Mary's response was not the same as her cousin Zacharias' response. His was more like, what are you talking about? When the angel said that his beyond childbearing age wife was going to bear a son and he'd be a great prophet, John the Baptist. Mary's response was, how can this be since I am a virgin? She didn't question that God could do whatever it was he said. She just wondered. In Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, we hear that a decree went out from Washington, D.C., come pay your taxes. And then everyone had to go to their hometown, the place of their lineage. And so Mary and Joseph were both descendants of David. They had to go back to Bethlehem. They paid their taxes and Jesus was born. In Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, it says, now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother, and while it was still night, and he left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod, and this was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. A little bit later in Jesus' life, in Luke chapter 2, we read verses 41 through 52. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year for the feast of Passover. And when he became 12, so this is the year before his bar mitzvah, before he proclaimed to the world that he was a man, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan. That's not a minivan, by the way. Because I was looking today as I was delivering gifts to our neighbors, and there was no baby in there. and went a day's journey, and they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Then they saw him, and they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand the statement which he made to them, and went down with them and came to Nazareth. And he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. In Luke 2:19, it says that Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. Isn't that just like a mom? To see their kids do something and begin to wonder. Wonder, how are they going to mature in this? How are they going to grow in this? How is Philip ever going to do something sweeter than that Christmas tree? It was blueberry pie. See, we have the benefit of knowing the rest of the story. Here's a piece of the rest of the story that many of us don't remember. Do you remember when Jesus came in and got upset right before his crucifixion and turned over the money tables and drove out the money lenders and said, "Why have you made my father's house a den of thieves?" Do you know what gave him the legal right to do that? I already told you, he was the great-great-great-great-grandson through Mary and through Joseph of David. That was David's house. See, the kingship belonged to Judah. And the priesthood was belonging to Judah as soon as Father said, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." Remember all the stuff we talked about, Hanukkah and the Maccabees? Well, the priest usurped and put in another priesthood after the revolt of the Maccabees. And it was literally Jesus' possession that he was walking on and said, "You've made my father's house a den of robbers." See, he was the rightful heir, not only from the Son of God, but he was also the rightful descendant from two descendants of David, which is why, by the way, as an aside, that James the Apostle had the authority to make decisions because he was Jesus' brother. So will you remember Jesus? There's lots to remember. He's done things for you that are your testimony that you remember and you become an overcomer in that and you receive an overcomer's crown. He was born of a virgin. That was victory over every accusation of illegitimacy. When Jesus grew up in a society where Mary should have been stoned because he was born of a virgin, he was redeeming all of us who may have been conceived out of wedlock. He redeemed our past. He was born in a sukkah, a temporary shelter. We call it a manger or a stable, but literally it was a sukkah. His victory brings hope to the homeless. He couldn't get a room at the inn, and so in his birth, he redeemed and made the way for the homeless to come to him. He was persecuted and pursued as a child. We sing about these three kings. The Bible doesn't tell us how many there were. Interesting. But they came around the time he was two. That's how long it took them to get there. And that's why Herod started to kill every child under the age of two. So Jesus made the way for all of us who have been pursued and persecuted. He set us free. His parents trained him in the way to worship. And before he was a man, they found him in the place of worship, talking with the teachers. And his victory frees us to worship both in spirit and in truth. Jesus was obedient to the word of God. We read that he honored his parents and submitted to them. His victory makes the way for us also to increase in wisdom and stature with both God and man. We can go on and on about the things that Jesus did and the things that he does for you and I. Will you remember Jesus? Will you remember the cradle? Will you remember the cross? Will you remember the grave? It is empty. Jesus is the only way. And we celebrate in this season his coming into the world as the light of the world. Tonight, as we take communion, remember everything that Jesus has done for you. His conception, his birth, his walk on the earth, and his resurrection. Everything that he's done. And as we celebrate with communion, be prepared to adore him. Please come up the sides to take the elements. Jesus, we remember that you loved us so much. You gave up the royal throne room for a manger. That you loved us so very much that you gave up the security of being the descendant of the king to walk in everything that we would walk in. Lord, we remember that when Father asked you to take his cup so that we could share your cup, you said yes. And Lord, we adore you. We adore you because you were obedient to Father and showed us that we could be, and that in so doing we could be your ambassadors in the earth. Jesus, we remember that you loved your mother so very much that even as you were about to die, you made the way for her to be cared for, showing us Father's love for the generations. Lord, as we take the elements of communion tonight, we ask you to birth in our heart a fresh measure of your love for those around us, and a greater measure of adoration for how awesome you are. Lord Jesus, we celebrate your birth. We remember your death, and we rejoice in your resurrection. Let's adore the Lord.
Come let us adore you. Oh, come let us adore you. Oh, come let us adore you. for He alone is worthy. 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 Christ the Lord, we'll give Him all the glory.
Jesus, we worship You. We adore You. We applaud You. We thank You that You are coming back for an overcoming bride, and it is Your blood that prepares us to overcome. Lord, we thank You for the meal that You've set before us tonight. We thank You for the hands that have prepared it, and we ask, Lord, that You would bless them abundantly. Lord, we ask that You would bless this food, and as we break bread together, Jesus, we ask You to dwell in our midst. Holy Spirit, we ask You to be the centerpiece of our conversation. And we ask You to be the main portion of our celebration throughout this year. In Jesus' name, amen.